word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The past few weeks, we've been looking in particular at the emotion of anger and the part that it plays in our life, and of course our reaction and response to anger, and how that God intends for us to use this wonderful emotion, but at the same time to be very careful that we not respond in such a manner that we sin in our reaction to our anger. God intends for you to understand His truths. That's why He provided them for you in His Word. And then He intends for us to apply the truths. A lot of people think that because they own a Bible, that's the full extent of their responsibility of being a Christian. I have a Bible. I carry it with me wherever I go. I don't know much about what it says, but I carry it with me. Other people actually read and study the Bible, but they think that's the extent of their responsibility. I have the Bible. I know what it says. Of course, you know where I'm headed. It doesn't matter how much you know of the Bible. If you don't apply it in your life, it's not worth 2 cents to you. It doesn't matter how much you believe it. If you don't apply it, it's of no benefit. And of course, what you know and whether or not you embrace it then determines your state of being or what you really are, what you really believe. And of course, that then directly affects what you do, what you think, your attitude. And it definitely will control your reaction to things, especially something as huge as anger is in our life. And of course, anger is a most valuable emotion, and it is definitely one of the most dangerous emotions that we have. God has the capability of anger. It's in His personality. He also created you with that. That's why we know it's not a sin to experience anger. It's not even a sin to respond to anger. The key is that we respond in accordance with God's Word. We have defined anger over the past few weeks and looked at some of the things pertaining to its experience and how we're to deal with it, and most importantly, how we need to resolve it and not allow any leftovers. Because it is that leftover or unresolved anger that will definitely corrupt every part of your soul and definitely mess up your spiritual walk, and it will render you spiritually unhealthy or totally sick in the spiritual sense. Today we're going to continue our study. I gave you a rundown in the introduction there of the things we've looked at, and of course how important it is that we understand this emotion and then understand how to handle it. Not try to pretend it's not there, because it is. If you don't get angry, you probably have some sort of problem with you, because that's part of it. It's like somebody that never experiences love. They got a problem. Somebody that's never sad. There's a problem, because God designed us to experience these things when certain things happen to us or we're involved in certain events or experiences. As we look at all of this, we realize we won't be able to stand at the judgment and say, "Lord, I didn't know." If you've been here the last 4 Sundays, you now know. If you took home the handouts, you have what the Word of God says about anger and how you should deal with it. And even if you tried to ignore it, you're still here. So now God has relieved Himself of the responsibility and placed it all on you. You know what to do. It's up to you to do it. And it's a choice. Every time you experience it at all, you make an immediate choice, and we'll deal with that a little more later on. But as we look at it today, again, some personal actions we need to take when we sense that our anger is aroused or stirred, and especially if it gets up there where it's a good size and the heat's up and we realize we're about to do something, we need to definitely pause for a moment, take a look at some of these things and apply the principles, look for the answer and response that would please God, that would honor Him, and that would definitely alleviate the situation. Again, ignoring it, pretending it didn't happen, is not an answer to it. That's no better of an answer as exploding and blasting everybody. What you have to do is deal with it properly and in such a manner that you resolve it, that you can then label it, put it in its file drawer, and put it away. It's like forgiveness. You have to deal with it. You can't just say, "Well, I'll ignore it and maybe it'll work out." It won't work out. It will poison your whole system, and it definitely destroy your Christian walk and make you unable to experience the joys of the fruit of the Spirit. James said in 19 and 20, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." It does not matter what flavor, what quantity, what quality of wrath you have, you experience. If it's in the flesh and your response is fleshly, the Bible says, and I can assure you, that it will not produce that which honors God or that which will be best for you or the person that has stirred your anger. It's my responsibility to develop a correct view of anger. It's my responsibility to develop the ability to respond to anger. It's my responsibility. God says I have to do it. So as I look at it, I began to look at the purpose and benefit of anger. By now you should have at least a little insight on that. I need to understand what it is that stirs my anger, what it is that will set me off. I then need to know how to respond to that, how to manage that, how to control it. And that's what we want to do today. When I realize that I'm going to experience it, regardless, if I'm normal, I'm going to experience it, then it's up to me to manage it and control it. As I look at this and know that I must have a correct view, correct perception, not only of the immediate, but the long-term effects of anger and my response to it, then I can begin to have some sort of control. For management, I'll give you two or three examples there. If you know a person and you're friends with them, and all of us have friends that are like this, certain little things about them that can stir your anger. Some people don't like people that are very sarcastic or have what I call a dry, sarcastic humor. They're always making sarcastic remarks. It'll be funny. People will laugh, but usually it's aimed at somebody or it has some sort of belittling tone to it. And for some people, that's highly irritating. Well, if your friend does that, you have to understand that and know that that's part of their personality. So if you're going to remain friends and not be constantly antagonized by them, you have to accept that trait and learn to deal with it. The same is true of someone that they're always negative. Everything. Negative. It wouldn't matter what you put there, they'll have something negative to say about it. Well, most of us, after a while, we get tired of hearing that. Or someone that's constantly pessimistic about life. You know, it's all going to fall down. It's all going to come to an end. No need of doing this. It ain't going to work out anyway. And I mean, that's a constant. Well, most of us aren't on that page, and it bothers us if somebody keeps on with that. But if I know that, it's up to me to prepare and understand that's how they are. I'm going to have to accept that. Same is true if I'm upset, I'm agitated, I'm sick, whatever, and because of that, I'm not in my normal mood. I'm not in my normal frame of mind. It doesn't take a whole lot when I'm like that to stir me, and you see, if I recognize that, I know that it don't take a lot today. And from time to time, I'll tell my wife, you know, we'll talk about that later. Right now, just, you know, let me alone. And she knows, after all these years, it's best just to leave me alone because I've got something that's bothering me, I got something I'm thinking about, or I'm not in the frame of mind to deal with whatever it is. And that's what being married is all about. You learn to take and give. And, of course, when I know I'm on edge, it's up to me to put up the extra defense. Somebody's going to say something. Well, if I'm on edge, it's going to bother me more than it would if I'm not on edge. I have to be prepared. I can't excuse my outburst by saying, well, I'm having a bad day. Well, whoopee-doo, everybody else has bad days. It doesn't excuse me for blowing up. I'm prepared for it. And, of course, if I'm traveling down the road, and we have this in Pennsylvania all the time, so I think it's a great example, you see a sign, construction ahead. Go a little farther. Construction ahead. A little farther, road closed ahead. A little farther, bridge out ahead. Well, as you pass those signs, you don't increase your speed and get your mind off somewhere else. Immediately, those signs are there to cause you to go into a warning mode that probably down the road somewhere, they're working on the bridge. It looks like they're probably even taking it out, so I'm going to have to detour. There's no bridge. I'll have to go around. You make preparations for that. The same thing is true the way God built your system, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. You have warning signs, okay? God built in most of us a warning sign that most of us ignore. Or you believe it or not, your belly will tell your brain when it's full. Most of us don't listen, so we end up with the sensation of being stuffed because we went beyond full. We didn't listen. Your belly will tell your brain when it's sick. I'm not feeling good. Don't put anything in here right now. If you do, I'll give it back to you. And if we don't listen, it usually gives it back to us very quickly. Warning signs. That's true spiritually. It's also true emotionally. And it's definitely true with what we're talking about with anger. The signs are there. If I will just be discerning enough to see it and then take warning and make proper preparations. If I make preparations, I understand the issue, I understand the danger, and I make preparations for it, guess what? I'm going to be able to handle the situation when it arises. And then I can make an appropriate, proper response. James says, let every man be swift to hear. Now, God is very humorous, I think. He allowed each of us, without ever reading that, to be able to perceive that God intends for us to listen at least twice as much as we talk. Because he gave us all two big ears, some of us bigger than others. And he gave all of us one little tongue. Some of us he gave larger tongues, but most of us he gave a little tongue. Talk a little, listen a lot. Be quick to hear. I need to make sure that I understand what someone said. I need to make sure, if I'm the communicator, that they understood what I said. Misunderstanding and miscommunication is one of the biggest problems in relationships, one of the biggest problems in marriages, one of the biggest problems between nations, one of the biggest problems in trying to resolve differences is getting people to be on the same page in what they're communicating, getting them to understand one or the other what they're trying to get across. That's true when I'm dealing with my anger. I need to make sure I understand that I did hear it that way, that that was what was intended, that that is the communication coming to me that's made me angry. That's exactly what they said. That's what they meant. I need to make sure of that. I need to be swift to hear. I need to take the time to make sure that I did have an understanding of what was said. Parents are bad about this with their children. Child does something. Most of the time they are guilty. So I'll give the parents a plus up front. But a lot of times the child will try to explain. But dad, well, dad's already angry. Dad's already made up his mind. And he has no desire to hear what the kid has to say. Where if he would take the time to at least listen, he might get a better understanding of why little Johnny did what he did. You know what? Sometimes it changes the whole perspective on the entire event. If I really understand what he was doing, or what she was doing, what they had in their mind, whether it was absent-mindedness, blatant rebellion, whatever it was. But you know what happens? I've seen so many times, sad to say guilty in earlier years, that once I decided, and not only did I not care what the kid had to say, even if I found out later that it wasn't exactly the way I perceived it, I don't have enough humility to go tell the child, you know what, I was wrong. You know what, that means a lot to a child. When mom and dad never say that they're wrong, when mom and dad never come and apologize when it's obvious they were wrong, a child marks that down. It'll never forget it, and you know what, it's probably going to become part of their character as time goes on. Same thing with expression of love. A dad that never hugs his kids is probably going to raise kids that will never hug anybody else. Why? They never were taught that. There's no expression there of emotion. I need to realize that I have to accept that I'm not always right, that I don't perceive things the way they are. Many times, probably most of the time, I need to listen. I need to go back and get more information so I'll definitely understand the situation. When we have a close friend, they betrayed a trust. When I respond to that, I can do it in a lot of ways. I can just go jump on them. I can assume and declare them guilty, break off the friendship, do whatever. But what I need to do first is make sure I find out if that's really what it was, what I think it was, if that's really the way it is. I need to make sure that I've received the communication correctly and that what I've received is exactly the way it is. Too many times, people ruin, throw away friendships because of a misunderstanding. It's really not what God intended. Be swift to hear. Be slow to react. Slow to allow yourself to become angry and wrathful. You know what? I need to spend that time listening. Then I need to make sure that as I'm making this decision, that I don't allow my own sinful nature, I don't allow the things of the world, or even the counsel from the world, even from good Christians who are giving me worldly counsel, I need to make sure I keep that put apart. He says, lay aside, lay apart all filthiness, all superfluity of naughtiness, anything that's going to cause you to say or do something that will not be honoring to God, that will not be right, that will not cause good results, I need to make sure I put it aside. When I go for counsel, I need to go to somebody that I trust, but also need to go to somebody that I believe will truly give me what the Bible says. I need wise counsel. I need to make sure that what I'm letting influence my decision is not worldly, is not fleshly, is not self-serving, but it's what God would intend. Some examples I gave you, hopefully to make this more clear, at least as clear as mud. If a kid's been sitting and playing a blood and guts video game where he's slaughtering everybody in his path, and he's just come right off of a two-hour high, and his brother and sister makes him mad. And we're saying kids, but dads and moms do the same thing when they play these foolish games. If I have that in my energy, in my system, in my mind, and somebody makes me angry right on the end of that, guess what's going to be part of the influence of my response? The fact that I just spent 2 hours lopping off heads, ripping out people's innards, and causing all kinds of painful havoc. That's going to influence me. I need to make sure that I set aside, and that's kind of over-the-top graphic, but hopefully you'll get the idea. I need to make sure I don't allow that to be part of the influence of my response. But you know what? It is a lot of times. I'm already wired up. I'm geared up. I've got 7,000 gallons of caffeine in me, and my wires are just jumping, and I get angry. Guess what happens? That's going to influence my response. Same thing's true if you've been listening to some, we'll call it soft rock song, and in that song, they're telling you how to respond to an unfaithful friend, that you go off and tell this big story, and you cause them all kinds of problems, and you cause them havoc like they've caused you. They deserve it. They were unfaithful, they were untrue, they hurt you, and now the best thing to do is go create all kinds of havoc in their life. Well, if you get angry right after you just listen to that bunch of garbage, that's going to influence your response. Whether you really think it will or not, it will. I have to make sure I eject that trash out of my head and I go find good material with which to make my decision. A lot of people, and I never have figured this out, and of course I don't agree with it, they try to tell me they listen to music, but it doesn't influence them. And I never have figured out why you waste your time listening to it if it has no influence, if it does nothing for you. Go find something that does, you know. But it does influence you. Music sets the mood, the lyrics suggest the action, and it has impact upon you. It stirs your emotions. It causes your whole body to do things. That's the purpose of it. Whether it be video or just regular music, whether you see the actions along with the suggested words, that has influence. And if I've had that influence and all of a sudden I'm agitated, I got to realize I need to first make sure I eject all that out of my thinking and clean up my thinking before I do anything. And of course, if you move over to the soaps, the fictional drama murder stuff, Jane, who's married to Bill, whose best friend is Bob. Her and Bob met at the bar and had a few drinks, got to talking, and ended up in adultery. And now he's going to go kill Bob and whatever. and you have something that's not that but similar, and you still got that in your mind when you're angered, guess what's going to influence your thinking? Well, that's what he done in that song. That's probably what ours do to this bum. We need to understand how powerful those suggestions are, especially coming from people that you like. That's why we call them music stars, movie stars. They are people that the audience like. They like how they look, they like how they act, they like how they sound, and definitely they listen to what they say. Whether you think you do or not, you do. I need to realize the influence of those things, and I need to put all fleshly influence out of the picture when I'm about to make a decision about a response, a reaction to something that's angered me. I need to make sure the influence is pure, that it's truth, that it's from the Word of God. And that's his answer in the next verses. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And there he's not just talking about salvation in the sense of having your sins forgiven and receiving spiritual life. He's talking about saving your soul in a continuing, constant situation of removing you from the harm that you can do yourself or that sin will do to you. How do you do it? Receiving with meekness the engrafted Word of God. I need to make sure that I examine this book. First, I got to believe that it is God's Word to me, that He has put it here for my benefit. And then I need to get into it with the understanding that it is God providing for me standards and principles, things that I can put into my life, that I can implement into my thinking and my actions, and they will guide me correctly. Once I believe that, once I dig into the Word of God, and again, as I said a while ago, too many people have swallowed Satan's lie that God really understands, that I just really can't understand that old King James language. And when I try to read the Bible, it just doesn't make any sense to me. So God realizes I can't understand it, therefore God will excuse my ignorance. You know what? That's the biggest lie that Satan ever conjured up and sent out of hell up to earth that people have fallen for. You are not excused. I don't care how hard it is for you to understand. There's 14,000 commentaries out there. There's thousands of dictionaries out there. There's all kinds of different translations and versions and paraphrases that you can read along with the King James, and you can get an understanding of what God has said. There is no excuse. Period. It's up to me to get into the Bible, to dig out of that Bible the truth. Once I understand it, I must believe it. And again, a lot of people think that's the end of it. I go to church every Sunday, I listen to the preacher, I agree with what the preacher says. But they've never implemented it into their life. And you know what he says right here in verse 22? But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I don't care if you can quote her from lid to lid. I don't care if you can quote it backwards, upside down. If you know how many letters there are in the Bible, how many periods and punctuation marks, all of that is irrelevant if you do not do what it says. Therefore, he says here, in order for you to control, for you to have your temperament managed and you control your anger so that it's not wrath, so that you don't react incorrectly and end up in sin, you need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You need to receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God and do what it says. Now, once I have the Word of God, I understand what it says. I've implemented it into my thinking. It's now part of my thinking. I am doing what it says. I need to take the time to stop and evaluate what I'm going to say. Isn't it amazing how our intellectuals, and I'm saying this not in a mean sense at all, but how our intellectuals who are running for political office get out like a loose cannon in front of a whole crowd and say stuff that they've given no thought to at all. And then tomorrow, somebody asks them a similar question, and they run off the mouth again. And now, somebody that's taken this down has them saying today the exact opposite of what they said yesterday. You want to know why they get in those predicaments? Same reason you and I do. They give no thought to what they're saying. Whenever I'm responding to something that has angered me, a perceived hurt, a perceived frustration, something that's really agitated me, I need to make sure that my answer is founded in truth, based on the Word of God, and I need to be very slow to formulate and speak my words, so that when I do say whatever it is, it will take care of the situation. Solomon said in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer does what? It'll stop it. It literally will stop it in its tracks. I don't care how angry the other person is. I don't care how angry you are. If you will make sure what you're saying is appropriate, fits the situation, satisfies whatever you're dealing with, I can assure you it will appease like a healing salve the whole situation. Does it mean that you're definitely going to become close friends with this person again? No. You may have never been their friend to begin with. But it means that you can resolve that situation. You'll properly resolve the anger within your own heart. You can put it away, and it won't leave any after effects. It won't leave any little roots in there that's going to come back and haunt you later, because you will have resolved it correctly. When I think about my words, I formulate them carefully so that when I speak, it's clear, it's correct. It will benefit the offender, the one that's agitated me. It will maintain my integrity. It will also maintain my testimony, my honor to the Lord. It will satisfy the whole situation. Now, if somebody's angered you, immediately you can call them names. Good names, bad names, middle names, it's up to you. When you go to deal with somebody, you can call them a betrayer. You betrayed me. You're sorry. You're this. You're that. That's up to you. But if you use that kind of phraseology, really, what are you going to do? You're not going to soothe the situation. You're going to agitate it. Why? Nobody likes to be called names, especially bad names. Names that imply that you're mean and nasty. Now, there might be a time that you need to tell someone outright, you know, you betrayed me. But there is a way to do it, appropriate and proper, and then there's a way not to do it. It's up to you when you make that decision, I'm going to respond, this is how I'm going to respond. It's up to you to make sure that it satisfies the situation. You can go to somebody and say, I demand that you repent. I demand you apologize. I demand that you ask forgiveness. I demand you do this. I demand. And that may be all okay in its own place. But the way you say it, the attitude, the manner, you may get just the opposite of what you wanted, because you have to say it correctly. If someone has done this, I need to make sure what I say is clear enough that it will satisfy the situation. When someone's teaching you, if I got up here every Sunday morning and I rambled around, and I talk a few minutes about the rabbits, a few minutes about the birds, a few minutes about the warning rock, a few minutes about somebody else, a few minutes about this, a few minutes about that, and just never did really tie any of it together, you'd probably get tired of that. If every Sunday you heard the same thing and it really didn't go anywhere, it's just some partial statements about this, that, or the other. Why? Well, you want me to say something, you want me to say it clear enough that you know what I'm talking about, and then you can decide if you agree with it, and you can decide if it's beneficial, and you can do something with it. That's what teaching's all about. It needs to be clear. It needs to be concise and precise so that it enables the student or the follower to actually understand, and then out of that understanding perform some sort of response. That's what we have to do when we're talking to someone, especially in response to something that has angered her. I have to make sure that my words take care of the situation. You see, if I remember one little statement that is eternally true, spoken words are like spilled water on the ground. You can't ever take them back. And many times the more you mess with it, the worse it gets. Spoken words can inflict emotional wounds that may heal but leave eternal scars that can never be fixed. All of us have had experiences down that line, so I'm not going to go any farther into that. But I need to make sure that what I say is exactly what I mean, and it is in the right attitude and in such a manner that it can resolve the situation settle the issue. My response needs to be as carefully thought out. He that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Proverbs 15 and 18. Here in James, verse 20 again. I need to be slow to wrath. I need to take some time and think about, if I do this, if this is what I do in response, what does it do for me? What will it do to them? Those that might see it while I'm doing it, what will they think? What will the ramifications be? And most importantly, what will it actually produce? What will this action produce in the overall sense? And if I can't honestly in my heart say, well, I really believe based on the scripture and what I know that if I do this, it's going to open the door so me and this person can get this issue resolved, and it definitely will satisfy my agitation and it will take care of the whole thing. If I have that peace in my heart and I'm satisfied with it, I can assure you when you do it, you can just wait for the Holy Spirit to work in the person's heart and in your own heart, and you definitely will see the whole thing resolved. I must also ensure that I do not allow my anger to linger. This is usually the biggest problem all of us have. I do something. I either blow up, I bury it, dig a hole, cover it up, I pretend it didn't happen, or I might even deal with the person to some degree. But if I don't resolve it and put it away, if I'm not satisfied in my heart, if I'm not truly satisfied that this issue has been taken care of, there will be a lingering and there will be results and there will be a little root that will then grow, and after a while it'll blow up on me and cause me all sorts of grief and trouble. Unresolved anger, just like sin, if it's not been taken care of, it will cause corruption, it will cause contamination, and it will have future results, usually that are a lot worse than what the initial results were. All of us understand infection. Most of us have had probably a cold or something this year. We understand that bacteria, virus, is something you can't see with the natural eye. In fact, most of them is something you can't see with a regular microscope. You have to have special microscopes to see these little fellas that are running around your bloodstream. But you know what? One tiny microscopic bacteria can put the strongest man on his back, as weak as a newborn kitten, as limp as a wet dish rag, and if it's not tended to, it can actually kill that man or woman. Why? Because it's an infection. It will spread, it will corrupt, and it will eat away life itself. When we realize that anger, like sin, will do the same thing to our spiritual person, then we will be more apt, more zealous to resolve it, to get it out of our system. And once it's out, the corruption's gone. That which is agitating, it's like taking the antibiotics for the bacteria. Once that kills it, and then the body flushes it out, there's no more evidence of it. It's all gone. That's what we have to do with our anger issues. If we don't, we pay a dear price. Now, because of time restraints, the seven tools. I'm going to just brush on these. You can read the article. I need to make sure I understand the offense. This is a key tool to taking care of anger. I need to make sure I have a clear perception of what it was that stirred my anger. Why did it stir it? What kind of mind am I in? What kind of frame of mind was the other person in? I need to understand the offense itself. I need to understand this is what it was, this is why it stirred me, this is what the anger is. Many times we're blowing up and the real anger issue is something that happened 10 years ago. We've never resolved it. It's still living there. It's cankered, it's corrupted, and now the poison is just constantly causing us problems. I must make sure I have it all cleaned out. Complete cleansing. I need to also try to understand the person that offended me. Why did they do it? What frame of mind were they in? You know, were they having a bad day? Sometimes people are crabby because they're sick. Sometimes people are crabby because they've just experienced some horrible calamity. Sometimes people are edgy or harsh because of a million reasons. I need to realize, especially if it's not their normal way of doing things, there's probably more behind this than just the fact they're trying to be mean to me. The same is true if a person just flat out lies to me, breaks a trust. Why did they lie? Were they trying to cover up, maybe to protect me or protect themselves? Why did they do it? It doesn't excuse the lie, but it helps me understand why, and then it helps me know how to deal with it appropriately. I need to accept it. A lot of people try, one of the biggest problems that many psychologists and psychiatrists say they have with people is denial. It didn't really happen. It wasn't me. It wasn't that way. And they try to make it something else. And of course, I have to accept it did happen. This was my best friend. They betrayed me. They lied to me. They did this to me. It hurt. I'm angry. I need to accept that. I also need to allow myself some time to grieve over that. When you've had the best friend you ever had stick a knife in your back, it hurts. And to pretend it don't hurt is a big lie. You're being a hypocrite. But I also need to realize I have to get over that. I can't just settle in that little mud hole and stay there. I have to deal with it. I have to accept it, and then I have to move on. But I need to allow myself time to accept it and to grieve. I also need to be able to forgive that other person. We had two or three messages on forgiveness. You make the choice to forgive, and when you do forgive, you not only release yourself, you release them. The debt's no longer there. The indebtedness has been cleared. Therefore, not only are they free, you are too. Because you see, if you're in debt to me and you both are tied to that debt. Both of us are wound up in that. But when the debt's gone, you're free. You don't owe it. I'm free. I don't have to look to you to pay it. It's done. So not only is the forgiver set free, but also the one forgiven. And I need to forgive that offender. It may take a while. I may have a lot I have to work through, but that's what I'm working on, is to make sure I truly forgive them and resolve the issue. Then I need to find in the event that which will make me a better person. Out of every situation, you could be made better. If you take the pain and the suffering and the hurt and you apply that scripturally, it can make you a stronger person in many ways. It's up to you, though, to take it and use it for that betterment. I also should write it down. Whenever writing it down, that's one reason you get a written out copy. And I'm thankful that I just finally started doing it this way, because when you write something, you get clarity. You see the mistakes. You see how the communication could imply something else. And as I go back over and edit and kick out stuff and rearrange stuff to make it more clear, because it needs to be clear. The same is true with an offense. If I have it written down and I've gone through it, and I may even get others to put their opinion in it and take it all and look at it. If you've had an accident, you get 10 witnesses, you have them all to write down what they said, you merge all that together, and you have a pretty good picture of what happened. Same thing's true with you. But also, when I have it down, and Satan comes later to tempt me about that issue, I can go back, look at the whole thing, and say, Satan, right here is where we took care of it, and this is what happened. And it's all brought back to your memory, and you can see how it was resolved. You have a record. It's not the memory. It's right there. It makes it clear. It enables you to maybe fix things that weren't fixed. It helps you really see it, but it also provides reference material, guidelines for the future, and a record that you can come back to. That's why I tell people a lot of times, well, when you really make your commitment to the Lord, write it down. On this day, at church or at home or wherever, I made this commitment to God. And then down the road when Satan says, you didn't make that commitment or you're not doing this, you go right back, look in the back of your Bible, wherever you made it, there it is. Yes, it did. Right here's what I did. This is how I did. And this is what I felt in my soul. This is what it was all about, because you have the record. And finally, you need to make sure that you show the sincerity of all that you're doing to the person that offended you. They need to know that you have forgiven them, that it is a thing of the past, and that you now are going on. There might be some strain on the relationship, but still, you're going on. They need to see that. They don't need to hear it. If it's possible, they need to see it in your daily walk, because then they'll know for surety it's behind them. Anger, a blessed emotional quality, that it can be a very damnable thing if not used, managed, under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the time in your Word. Thank you for the good attention today. I pray, God, you'll help us use this for our own betterment, and then that in our life, ultimately, what it's all about, that we glorify the Lord Jesus. Now, Father, prepare our hearts as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Lord, we realize if we were depending on our own righteousness, I wouldn't be able to take communion this morning. Because, Lord, in my own righteousness, I have none. I thank you, though, that when I come under the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that He takes care of all those things that I leave undone, all those things that I do that I shouldn't have done, all those things, Lord, that are just not pleasing to you. His blood has covered it all, and He takes care of it. I'm not excused from it, but I am forgiven of it. And I thank you, Lord, that as I partake of this little piece of bread, and I think of the broken body, the horrors that His physical person suffered that day, and then that shedding of the very living blood right out of His living body, as it ran out and spilled down, the life itself was being given that I might be forgiven and have the great honor of having spiritual life. I pray as we come to this table this morning, you'll help us realize without that precious blood, there'd be absolutely no hope at all for us. Help us to be thankful. Bless us now as we prepare our hearts, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Father, help us prepare our hearts now and lift our souls up.